Well, how did you enjoy Thanksgiving this year?
It was blessed.
It was blessed? Well, amen. We had a really wonderful Thanksgiving at Chloe's house. Chloe is now great with child. And it's the weirdest thing in the world to look and see my own daughter looking like, well, she's a mother. Life just keeps going on. So, you know, we were there and had a very interesting time downstairs in their basement. Because there was something going on. Well, there was actually nothing going on, but it felt like something was going on because if you don't know it yet, now I'll tell you, Chloe's husband Ryan, yeah, Kelsey and Chloe both married Orion. Don't know how that worked out. But Chloe's husband Ryan is a Baltimore County cop. And so while he was sleeping, because he had been working all night the night before, I just went downstairs and was messing around with her wood stove and stuff. And then I looked over here to this side of the room, and there was his badge, his uniform, his body armor.
Yeah, I know.
You call a bulletproof vest. Mm-hmm. And his belt, you know, with his manacles. And his holster, and in the holster was the gun. Okay? It's what cops do. They
protect
people, but in the process of protecting people, sometimes they have to use the threat of force, and sometimes they have to make good on that threat. And sometimes it's a bloody, violent mess. And it was very unsettling because Thanksgiving is supposed to be a time of peace and joy. And, you know, how the first Thanksgiving so long ago, those 50 or so English settlers gathered together with 90 or so Native American tribesmen, and they had a peaceful, wonderful feast for 3 days. And it was a great, great time. And they actually lived at peace with that tribe for about another 50 years. Of course, it only took about 15 years before the English settlers, the pilgrims, got involved in that tribe's warfare with another tribe. So now the pilgrims are at war alongside their Native American compatriots against another Native American tribe. You see, it took about 15 years to go from peace to war. Nothing, huh? Nothing at all. Okay. Well, then, just give me that one and take this one.
Is there electricity out? You can do
that. Okay. That's fine. All right. Well, since the mic wasn't working, then I'll have to start over again. No, that's kidding. I mean, I'm kidding. It's very interesting to me that this subject of peace and war that comes up all the time, you know, it seems like violence comes to the fore when you want to be talking about peace. We wanted to have a peaceful Thanksgiving, but did you notice the news this Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Oh.
Terrible.
Violence.
The world comes.
Can Christians ever engage in violence? Or are Christians sworn to peace at all costs? The reason why I ask that question is because this passage of Scripture is often used to suggest that Christians should never engage in the use of violence.
So this is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is where we've been in the book of Romans as we're going through this letter from Paul to the Roman Christians, and he's talking to them about living life in a society that doesn't really like them very much. And so he's talking to us about living life in a society that doesn't like us very much. And sometimes that society is actively trying to hurt us. What should we do? We're supposed to be peaceful people. Are we such peaceful people that we will never, ever use a gun, use a sword? How peaceful are we? What is this? Well, I want you to hear what the Word of God says, and then I want us to think about it together. Okay? Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Let me ask you to stand if you're able to do that, so we can look at the Word of God together and hear what it says. This is the holy, sovereign Word of God. Everything that it teaches is true. Nothing that it teaches is ever in error. This is the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, I'll read verses 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. This is the Word of God. Now what we need to do is figure out what it's saying to us. It sounded an awful lot like it was saying, never use violence, always be people of peace. But then again, if you were paying close attention, you may have noticed that it didn't actually say that. It came close to that. But it didn't actually say that. So let's think about it. Are Christians, in fact, pacifists? Well, I thought it would be a good idea to actually look at the word pacifism so that we would know what it means. So I've got three definitions. They're all connotations of the one word. Connotation number one is refusal to bear arms on moral or religious grounds. So someone says he's been drafted into the army. He says, I cannot carry a weapon or use a weapon because my religion forbids me to do it. We call that person a conscientious objector. So are Christians, in fact, forbidden? Okay. Some Christians do believe that all Christians are forbidden from ever taking up arms for any reason. They're pacifists. Pacifism can also be seen as opposition to using war or violence as a means of settling disputes. And if that's what pacifism is, then I guess I'm a pacifist. Listen to this definition again. This is the connotation of the one definition. Opposition to using war or violence as a means of settling disputes. Like, let me give you an example of what that is. Vladimir Putin thinks that Ukraine belongs to Russia. That Ukraine and Russia always were together from the days of hundreds and hundreds of years ago, from the time when Russia had its very beginning at Kyiv, believe it or not, the capital city of Ukraine. And so Vladimir Putin, the big guy in Russia, thinks all of Ukraine belongs to Russia anyway, and so he's tired of messing around with it. It's time to settle the issue. And the way he's going to settle the issue is he's just going to attack them. And what he wants them to do is to negotiate with him about how the warfare can stop. He's trying to get something from them, and he's using violence to get it from them. Okay? So, if using violence as a means of settling a disagreement, if you say, I will never use violence as a means of settling a disagreement, And that's pacifism? And you count me as pacifist. I don't think that violence is the way of settling in this agreement. Sometimes violence has to be used to repel violence or to defend yourself or defend someone else from violence, but violence is never a way of settling a disagreement. Alright,
so an attitude or policy of non-resistance, that's the third one. Except, and the problem is that Jesus himself says these things about not resisting our enemies. So we've got to be paying careful attention to what Jesus says. So are we pacifists? Are followers of Jesus Christ pacifists? I'm going to say we're not, but I will say that we are pretty doggone close, if that makes any sense. That what this is saying is that we are supposed to be living at peace with everybody, if at all possible. We should never actually be the aggressor. That's what it says. So, how do we think about this? What does it actually say? I think if you pay close attention to what this is saying, there are five instructions here, very definite instructions on living like Christians in a world that's actively trying to hurt us. This is what we need to actually do or not do. All right? First instruction is this: determine to live as peaceably as possible. Did you get that? As possible. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you see that? You pay close attention to the way it says it? There's a main command there. Live peaceably with all. And if there were no qualifiers, no limitations, just the simple command, live peaceably at all, that would be absolute pacifism. That would be, I can't use force. I can't take up arms. Okay. However, he puts two qualifiers on there, doesn't he? Number one, if possible. It's not always possible. Number two, as far as depends on you. Some things don't entirely depend on you. You can do the best you can do, but sometimes it's still not good enough. I think the Apostle Paul is being very realistic and very practical here. Okay? What he's saying is, we should always strive to live at peace with people. In particular, the people we most need to live at peace with are our own church family. This is what it says in our covenants. We say this together, we say this to each other every time we repeat the covenant together. That we covenant to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of our Savior's rules to secure it without delay. So you just promise each other that you're going to be slow to take offense from each other or at each other, but you're always going to be ready for reconciliation with each other, and you're going to be mindful of the Savior's rules to secure it without delay. Okay, where in the Bible can you find the Savior's rules to secure reconciliation without delay? Take your Bible, open it up to Matthew 18. You gotta get your Bible, you gotta open it up. I don't care if it's a paper Bible, I don't care if it's on your phone, I don't care where it is, if you got, listen. You just promised to the Lord and to each other in the covenant. We're members of the church, right? That means our relationship to each other is governed by a covenant.
What was it? Matthew.
Matthew chapter 18. Beginning of verse 15. Okay? What does Jesus say? He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between just the two of you alone. If he listens to you, wonderful, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take with you one or two others, that everything may be established by the testimony of one or two, of two or three witnesses. I'm doing this from memory, so you know if I get it wrong, tell me. All right. But I've got it pretty close to right so far, haven't I? Yeah. Okay. All right. And if he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't even listen to the church, let him beat you as a heathen or a tax collector. Right? So those are the Savior's rules to work out a problem. That would seem to suggest that Jesus thinks it's so important that we live at peace with each other that if we have to kick somebody out to keep peace, then we do that. Does that make sense?
Not right away.
Well, that's right, not right away. See, there's a process. Right, there's a process. And we're not limited to just doing those quick steps either. You can and we should and we have and we will take several steps. We'll be long and slow before we come to that final. But we have come to that final step before. And if we have to do what the Lord tells us to do, then we'll do that. Why? Because it's that important for us to be at peace with each other. Because if someone doesn't care what the church thinks or what the church is saying, well, that's fine. If they want to say that we're just a bunch of, you know, just average Joes, who are we? Then okay, they're right about that. Except if what we're saying is what the Bible says, then we speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, if you want to know what the authority of the church is, just keep reading. What does it say? Where two or three are, there am I in the midst of them.
Yeah.
Right? A lot of times I hear people say, well, we're agreeing in prayer, where two or three are agreeing in prayer, then that's not exactly the context of it. The context of it is church discipline. Like the church has the authority to speak and act on Christ's behalf when the church is acting according to what Christ says in His Word. And then if a member of the church won't listen to the church when the church is acting the way Jesus says to act, then that member of the church is saying, well, he's thumbing his nose at Jesus. You see this? Okay. This is the Savior's rules to secure reconciliation, because we need to live at peace with each other as much as possible, as much as depends on us. And so when we have a conflict with somebody outside of this church, which, you know, happens, we don't have the same options as we would within the church. But the basic principle is the same, right? The reason why Jesus gave the policy he gave was basically keep it between just you and somebody else. If you can keep it private, keep it private. Don't take it public unless you have to take it public. Right? And you know, sometimes when you have a conflict with somebody, it's possible, and sometimes even preferable, to just say, you know what? I think I'm just going to let this one slide. Because what the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's the right thing to do.
Yeah, give them love. Show them love.
Now, you know, you can sweep dust bunnies under the rug, but if you sweep a dead rabbit under the rug, you're going to have something else. Not everything can be swept under the rug. You know what I'm saying? Some things have to be dealt with. Yeah. And this is the stuff Jesus is talking about. So look, Jesus says that we should live as peaceably as possible. How many of you remember when we went through peacemaker training a number of years ago? A couple of you. That means if enough of you don't remember, that means that we've got to do it again. We've got to work this into our Sunday morning Sunday school, okay? We absolutely have to. Because, listen, knowing these rules of our Savior and deciding to live our lives by them is not a secondary thing. You know, it's not like, okay, I got the main things down. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not stealing stuff. I'm not running around with my wife. Now I can do pretty much what I want.
No. No. Jesus says that there's a way that we should relate to each other and relate to the world. We should be peaceable people, as peaceable as we can be. As much as it depends on us, we should be peaceable people.
Alright, that's the first instruction. Determine to live as peaceably as possible. Here's the second one. Decline every opportunity to retaliate or take vengeance. Beloved, never.
Are you still in Matthew?
No, I'm back in Romans.
Okay.
Back in Romans. Romans chapter 12, now I've gone to verse 19. 12, 19.
Okay.
Second instruction. Decline every opportunity to retaliate. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. I do not believe that we are forbidden to use violence. The truth is, if someone comes through my window in the middle of the night, coming toward my wife, I'm going to ventilate them. And that's the way it is. You know what I'm saying? and I won't feel a need to repent of that, because I think it is the right thing to do to defend the innocents from those who are attacking them. However, if I were to come home and find that someone had killed my wife and was standing over her with a bloody knife in his hand, would I be within my Christian rights to take that knife out of his hand and kill him with it? No.
No.
Defend the innocent? Yes. Take vengeance? What was the word Paul used? The word Paul used was never. Never avenge yourselves. Now, I'm not saying that I would be a good enough Christian. I'm not boasting that I would always do the right thing under every circumstance, because I've lived long enough to know that I've failed sometimes. You know? But I'm telling you, okay, that what the Lord says in His Word is that we are forbidden to take vengeance. We're forbidden to exact revenge. So let me give you some examples, okay? For those of you who have heard that perhaps real Christians never use violence, let me give you a couple of examples, alright? John the Baptist comes and he begins preaching and telling people to repent. And this is what he says. This is from Luke chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. He says to the crowds that come out to be baptized in, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able to from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "Well, what then shall we do?" You hear what he said? He said, "Repent and show your repentance by bearing fruits of living life, like someone who's repentant." And then he gives them more warnings, like, you know, God's coming, and big problems are all around the corner here, and the axe is laid in the root of the trees, and fire is coming. And they're like, okay, well, we're supposed to repent and bear fruits of repentance, but what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to show that? And this is verse 11 in Luke chapter 3. "And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.'" Isn't it interesting that real repentance is shown by our generosity to those who do not have? Okay, keep going. "Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' Now, if I were with him, I would say, Stop being a tax collector. Stop collaborating with that foreign invading occupying enemy called the Romans, and stop doing that. But you know what he says? That's all he says. What does he say? Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Oh. And then soldiers ask him, well, what should we do? Now here's a perfectly good opportunity for him to say, if you want to really be right with God, then stop being a soldier. Soldiers kill people. That's what soldiers do. If you want to be really right with God, if you really want to show you have a heart of repentance, if you want to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance, to use the old King Jimmy language, then just quit the army. You would think he would say that, except that's not what he says. He says, you don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation and be content with your wages. Like, be a good soldier. Isn't that interesting? But for those who say that it's always wrong for someone to be working a job that involves killing people, well, John the Baptist would probably disagree with you. But this is what it says right here. What's far more interesting to me is the story of Cornelius. Do you guys know about Cornelius? Acts chapter 10. One of the most remarkable events in the book of Acts, as the gospel is progressing from one group of people to another, starting off with Jews in Judea, but then going to Samaria, and so from the Jews to the Samaritans, and then it goes to the Gentiles, and the way it goes to the Gentiles, remember the story? You might remember the story. Peter is on top of the roof, which is where you go when you want to get alone, you know? And he has a vision. And in this vision, a great sheet let down from heaven, and it's full of all kinds of animals. And a voice comes from heaven. This is Acts chapter 10, if you want to look and check me out. A voice comes from heaven and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, oh, no, Lord. If he says no, Lord, he thinks the Lord's talking to him, and he tells the Lord no, which is weird to me, but that's what he did. He says, I've never eaten anything unclean my whole life long. I can't eat all that stuff. That's not kosher at all. And what God says to him is, what I have made clean, don't you call unclean. Now look, there's a guy coming to you. He's almost at your front door from the home of a Roman centurion that is like a master sergeant. Okay? Alright? Named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a pretty good man. Not saved yet, but, you know, he prays to me all the time. And he's trying to do good things. He's giving, you know, helping out the synagogue. And he's really seeking me. And now I'm going to send you to him to tell him how he can get saved. And people are like, what? I can't go to his house, Lord. He's a Gentile. He's worse than a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's worse than a Roman. He's a Roman centurion. I can't go to his house. God says, remember the sheep thing? I'm trying to tell you, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. Now you go to his house, and he goes to his house, and he preaches the gospel, and folks get saved, and the Spirit of God falls in power right there. The first fruits from among the Gentiles are in the home of a soldier, a Roman soldier. Right? All I'm saying is that, and there's no clue that Cornelius now is no longer going to be a soldier. That's not the way it works. If you go on and read in the book of Romans, finish chapter 12 and go into chapter 13, and when we get there, we'll see that he very clearly says that actually God has authorized governments, including he's authorized the government use of force, the use even of violence. So pay attention to the word never. Okay? He doesn't say never take vengeance, exactly. He says never avenge yourselves. Oh.
Liam Neeson is a really well-regarded action actor. Okay. And he had this this epic movie called Taken.
Yeah.
Some of you guys are like, yeah, I know that movie. It's a great movie, kind of, if you like violence anyway. The idea is that somebody has kidnapped his daughter to sell her into sex slavery. Okay, and what Liam is he's, well, he's basically a spy or hitman that has tried to retire, but now they've come and taken his daughter, and now he's going to go and get her back. Okay, and in the process of getting her back, the blood is just going to flow. I mean, the whole movie is about all the creative ways he finds to kill all these people. Okay, in order to get his daughter back. All right. And that's not the only movie he does like that. There's a lot of movies like that. In fact, that's not the only actor. There are a number of actors who just sort of make a living at this. Because what we thirst for is we thirst for justice. We see a lot of people hurting other people. And we feel like justice is not done. And what we want is we want someone to do justice. But the way we take that is, we take that as the person who has done violence should have violence done to him. And here's the thing. God agrees with that. It goes all the way back to the flood. Remember what God said to Noah right after the flood? If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What? If a human being kills another human being, that human being who did the killing is going to be killed by a human being, because that's the way I've set things up. In other words, I don't have a problem at all with capital punishment, and I don't think God does either. Okay, because it seems pretty clear in the Bible. Not just the Old Testament, the New Testament as well. Again, Romans 13, we're almost there. But here's the deal. When you get into Romans 13, it's going to say that it is God who has put government in place to punish the wrongdoer, and that the king or the ruler is the servant of God to execute vengeance upon the wrongdoer. In other words, God has empowered, like for all the years that our good brother Ed was a policeman in Baltimore City, he was not just authorized by our government to carry a pistol, and if necessary, to use violence to stop violence. It wasn't just our government that authorized that. It was God who authorized that.
Yeah.
Okay. So, it's not that vengeance in itself is wrong. It's just that you have to have the authority to take vengeance. And the only one who has authority to take vengeance is God. Or God has instituted the government to do certain things. But for me, as a private citizen, to haul off and say, I'm going to make this right. I don't have that right. And neither do you. Okay. So, well, what are these instructions? Number one, determine to live as peaceably as possible. Number two, decline every opportunity to retaliate. Number three, defer to God's ultimate justice. You hear what it says in the rest of verse 19, back in Romans 12? But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The question is this. Do you have enough faith to trust God that He will make sure that every wrong is righted?
Yeah.
Because if you don't have that much faith, then you might just gnaw your own soul out, fretting over this person got away with it. No one ever gets away with it. Nothing that has ever happened has anyone ever gotten away with. God has never overlooked a single sin. We had a member of this church a number of years back. She passed away, I don't know, it's been probably 5-7 years, I don't know how long it's been now. A lot of you remember when our sweet sister Eileen had that horrible thing happen in her life. Those of you who didn't know, someone picked up her grandbaby and shook that grandbaby until he died. And she came to me and said, Pastor Chris, I've been reading my Bible, and it says that if I don't forgive people, then God's not going to forgive me. Does that mean I got to forgive that woman that killed my baby?
And pray for her. Yeah.
And I said,
forgive and pray.
Sister, that's exactly what that means. I don't know how you can. I'm not telling you that I could do it. I'm just telling you that that's what that means. And what her babysitter actually did.
Oh.
It's a mess. So one of the things I said to Ali was, I told her that one of the things that helps me when I have to forgive someone is to realize the basic truth of the sovereign, inescapable justice of God. Okay? Every single human being has to deal with this. Every single sin ever committed by a human being will be repaid with the wages of sin, death. And that means every person, everyone. Either you will go to hell to die in eternal destruction forever and ever in payment of your sins, or somebody died in your place. And the person who could die in your place to cover your sins is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so what I said to my sweet sister Eileen was, if I'm eaten up inside with anger and anguish over incredible injustice that's been done to people that I love, and I want vengeance, then I just see two things. I see that person in hell. I don't care what someone's done. I don't want to see that. I can't imagine that. I don't want that for anybody. But the truth is, the Bible says that every person who does not have someone to save them, and the only one they can save is Jesus. Everyone who doesn't have a Savior is going to suffer for their own sins forever in hell. Or I can see Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering and dying for that person who did that horrible thing. And either way, I'm seeing something that is violent and gut-wrenching and horrible. Something that might have the kind of power that it's going to take to grab hold of my soul in the moment when I'm crying for justice. I didn't yell at her when I was saying that, but you know what I mean. but that's what I told her. And I don't know if that's what helped her, but I said all those things to her, and she said to me, "That's a lot to think about, Pastor. I'll let you know what I decide."
Her mind wasn't there.
She came back to me a week later, and she said, "Pastor, I've decided I'm going to forgive that woman because Jesus wants me to."
Amen.
And I thought to myself, that's a saved person right there. You know, it's like, that's a Christian. Somebody who's soul is being ripped out. But in the end, finds Jesus on the cross as being the solution to everything.
Amen.
You know? So, listen. Vengeance is not ours, it's God's. Believe in the absolute, utter, final justice of God. Because if you don't believe in the ultimate justice of God, then you're gonna have a hard time. A hard time. Alright. Number one, determine to live as peaceably as possible. Number two, decline every opportunity to retaliate. Number three, defer to God's ultimate justice. Here's the fourth one. Distress your enemies with kindness. I just love this. This makes me laugh. To the contrary, and he quotes from the Old Testament, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I love it. He's not really meaning that he wants you to like heap coals on someone's head. Although if someone is asking that, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to forgive people. This now it's talking about heaping coals of fire on their head. No, no, no. He's using a figure of speech to say, it'll drive them crazy if you just are nice to them when they're being mean to you. I think it's a pretty hilarious alternative to revenge. But it's not just hilarious. It's, You and I have a limit to how much we can simply be kind. We have to have some handle to hold on to feel like we're getting something. And what this is doing here is if you want to get back at the guy, this is the way you get back at him. You just be so kind to him that he just can't get under your skin. And you drive him nuts that way. You just be kind. No matter how cruel that person is being to you, even if that person is being... And listen, when he's speaking to these Roman Christians, he's talking to people who some of them are literally physically suffering. Torture. He's saying, you show kindness. You show kindness. Distress your enemies with your kindness to them. All right, that was number four. Here's number five. Defeat evil with unshakable goodness. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Back to the old, you know, they throw ugly on you, you give them beauty in return, that we just were talking about last week. Okay? You believe that the beauty that is in you, in the Holy Spirit who is alive in you because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for you, because of the love of God that has been shed abroad to you, the beauty that is in you is greater than the ugliness of the world, and you say, I'm going to just love when they hate. I'm just going to love when they hate. Defeat evil with unshakable goodness. That's the fifth instruction. Alright. So, are Christians pacifists? No. But what we are is peacemakers. I love the name of Peacemaker Ministries. I just love it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. God is a peacemaker. He's the ultimate peacemaker. Did you know? Do you remember? We were shaking our fists at God. We were saying, leave me alone. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I'll get back to you later. Maybe. And God was saying, son, see that idiot down there? He's going his own way. He's doing his own thing. He thinks he's shaking his fist at me. But let's love him anyway. So son, you go down there and you live for 33 years a perfect, sinless life. The way he ought to live, being that way, he's probably not done. But you live in. And at the end of the time, a bunch of nutcases like him are going to nail you to the cross. And you're going to end up becoming a sacrifice for all. And every one of them that believe in you, they'll be yours forever. They'll be your sheep. Not one of them is going to be good enough, but that's okay. You're going to give yourself to them. And that's what Jesus did. And that's how God loves us. And that's how we live the way we live. Because we believe that God our Father is the ultimate peacemaker. He made peace between Himself and us. When we were at war with Him, He made peace at the cost of His own Son. And so now if it costs us something, between now and the last breath that God gives us, we're going to be peacemakers. Whenever we can be. I'm not saying every time we can be. Sometimes it's going to be impossible. But many, many times it is possible. And in fact, there will be some times when you will swear to yourself that it's impossible. There's no way I can make peace. Like, that woman killed my grandbaby. How could I forgive her? I can't forgive her. I want to kill her. That's what she said to me. She said, I can't forgive her. We're going to kill her. Which is, you know, if you remember Eileen, it's the way Eileen was. She just would say whatever was on her heart. You know, she was being honest, you know.
No filter.
No filter. I love that. I love her. There will be times in your life when you will swear that it's not possible. But God says it is possible. And one thing that is really, really clear is when He uses words like never. It says never avenge yourself. In very specific words. You're not avenging yourself. You're not taking vengeance on something that's been done to you. And you're never to take vengeance on something that's been done to you. Instead, you're supposed to always be kind. You're supposed to bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Yep. You see what I'm saying? The Lord is telling you things, and He's telling me things that we're sure we can't do, but we can. But then there'll be some times, probably, there'll be some times when you can't. But if you let the Word of God and the Spirit of God guide you on that, you make sure that you live your life as a peacemaker the way God is a peacemaker. That you are willing at great cost to yourself to make peace with others. And I'll try and live that way too. And we live that way together as a church family. God will be blessed. God will be glorified in our midst. Let's bow our heads together. Holy Father, thank you so much. To this day, there is still in me some sin and some rebellion. And every time I think I'm right with you, it turns out I'm not quite as right as I thought I was. But at great cost to yourself, you have made peace between me and you. How I thank you that you have changed so much in my life. And so much in the lives of these people who are gathered before me. None of us is what we ought to be. But all of us are different from who we were. Because you made peace. With the blood of your Son on the cross, you made peace. So help us to trust in you, to rest in you, and to live that way every minute of our lives. Help us. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. Father, I would pray that there is a single person here who does not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who has not yet really reached out and embraced Jesus as the boss of their life. If you help that person in his soul, in her heart, to grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to cry out and call upon the Lord, come and be my Lord. I believe you came for me. Help us all to cry aloud with that cry in our hearts. Be our Lord. Show us how to follow you. Show us how to trust in you. Don't ever let us trust in ourselves or in our religion, or in our intelligence, in our ingenuity. Don't help us not to trust in anything of our own. Help us to trust in Jesus Christ, living for us, dying for us, living once more for us, one day returning for us. This we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.